So we're in the book of Exodus, and we're in the midst of rehearsing the 10 plagues of Egypt. This is a common account that's shared in the Sunday school hour of children. And this is a rehearsal of what we see, where we see God, Jehovah God, showing superiority and authority over all the gods of Egypt. And there's this clash between the gods. Of course, the gods of Egypt are false gods, but from the perspective of the Egyptians, they are real. Aren't you glad that the scriptures help us to see that there is only one true God? But dear ones, listen, we've got to realize that's not the perspective of those who don't know the Bible. The gods to them are so very, very real. The gods and lands around the world where they do not have the clear teaching of the gospel, these people are afraid. They go to great lengths to appease the gods. Praise the Lord that God has shown us Himself. The singularity of our God, His holiness and His greatness. The people of Egypt are no different in that they were held captured in the religion of all the worship of these various different gods. Pharaoh, of course, controlled this. He himself often is considered a god. And he decided which gods were to be greatest during his reign. We see, as we've been reading through, Pharaoh is a man of great authority, and he knows it. And he is exerting that authority. The people of Israel are his slaves, and he does not want to let them go. But even more than that, he does not want to see Egyptian and their gods humiliated and humbled. But time and time again, they are. Well, we have looked at the first four plagues already. The water is turned to blood. There were frogs all over. There was lice. There were swarms of flies or some sort of annoying insects. We now have six more plagues to examine. And I realize that this hour could be very easily just a listing of the plagues and a study of them, but I believe God wants to do more. When I study the Bible, I ask myself, why is it here? It's more than just, oh, so this happened. It's there for that reason. Yes, we do know, we know these things because God gives it to us, but why has He preserved it for us? What is the overarching goal and purposes of His preserving this, that we may be reading it here today? And this is this question that I ask as a preacher. A couple of things that we can observe from the study of the plagues is it gives us an insight and a view into Moses' maturity or maturing as a leader. What is interesting is that through the first three plagues, Moses is speaking to Aaron, and Aaron is the one doing the acting and the speaking. But once you get to the fourth plague, and thereon, you see Aaron very quickly fades to the background, and Moses assumes the leadership and even the speaking of the Lord's words. Who was initially called? Who was called at the burning bush? It was Moses. His whole plea was, I cannot speak. I'm not eloquent. And what we find here, I appreciate this insight, that God is easing him in here, and you begin to see him assume the leadership that God had originally intended for him to have. Well, we also, as we observed last week, we also observe that the Egyptian magicians were able to mimic what God was doing. They were able to, through their enchantments, turn water to blood, bring forth frogs. But when it came to the lice, they were not able to do so. And so we observe that God allowed these men to deceive Pharaoh for a time. But eventually it is made very clear that these gods do not have the power that Jehovah has. Remember the serpents, the staffs, they were thrown down. Aaron threw his down, the Egyptian magicians threw theirs down, but in the end, only one remained. That's a powerful picture for us. Remember that. Something else that we observed is who was affected by the plagues. It seems like in the context that both Egyptian and Israel were affected by the first three plagues. But when you get to the swarms of flies and thereon, there is a division and a clarity. There is a line drawn where the Egyptians are now the ones affected and Israel is protected. Plague number five is the plague upon the cattle. And you see this in chapter 9. And again, the same scenario plays out. Moses goes to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," he says in verse 1. And Pharaoh refuses. And so then verse 3 of Exodus 9, verse 3, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous moraine," another word for disease or plague. And so then you see the Lord, verse 4, "shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." Now here's a detail I want you to notice, verse 7. "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of Israel of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." That statement can often get overlooked. But what is that communicating? Well, first, we notice that God said, this is going to happen. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and so this does happen. There is a disease upon all the cattle. God says that he would divide and sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And you know what Pharaoh does? He goes and checks that out. Did that really happen? Because, yeah, the Lord, he told me that, but I want to go and see. And so when he went and he saw that, of course, the Lord kept his word. You see, this is all being communicated through the voice, through the word. Moses is communicating, Pharaoh, they're back and forth in their communication. And the question is Pharaoh going to believe God's word or not? God's communicating to him what his will is and what his plans are. And Pharaoh is continuing to not believe. So here, this little insight helps us to realize that Pharaoh, he is listening, and he goes and he checks this out. He really wants to see, is it true? Only our cattle have died? Israel is fine? And clearly this has angered him. This caused him, his heart, to be hardened once again, and so he didn't let the people go. That is plague number five. And so you realize that Egypt is left with very little to no cattle at all. Some have questioned this because in plague plague number seven, it says that you'll see that cattle are killed in the hail. well, how can cattle be killed in the hail if all the cattle are killed by the plague? You know, and so it's interesting. But remember, we're not given a detailed timeline. There could have been time for a resupply of all the cattle for Egypt after this plague that they were all killed. Also, they could just go over and say, Israel, I want your cattle, and go and grab it and bring it for themselves. So it's not a contradiction. There's logical ways for you to see these things. Plague number six is boils. All right, now boils are these grievous sores on the skin, and they can itch, they can hurt, they can ooze. And we get a little insight from this text about these things, because look at verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. So the magicians couldn't even come and stand in Pharaoh's court because they were so bothered by these boils. And so we have the boils that come upon the Egyptians. Well, Pharaoh's heart continues to be hardened. What we have is plague number seven. Let's look at verse 18. We read, "Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof even until now." Grievous hail. We have never seen this kind of thing in our day. But this is the kind of hail that will fall and kill people and animals as it falls. I guess maybe some of you have come across those kinds of size of hailstones, but this is quite a devastating thing for Egypt. It is described as something that they had never seen before. Now look at verse 19. Here's another little nugget of interesting perspective that helps us glean the importance of believing, of faith in God's word. Look at verse 19. "Send therefore now," and this is the Lord speaking through Moses to Pharaoh. "Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." This is interesting because what God does is he says, this is the way you can be safe. And he's speaking to Pharaoh. He's telling him, I'm going to bring this upon your people, but here's what you do if you want them to be safe. Get them all inside so they're protected. I mean, think about the mercy of God in this. Why would he do this? Why would he give them this opportunity? What does this communicate about Jehovah God, the one that's bringing all this onslaught of judgment? What does this communicate to Pharaoh? What does this communicate to the common Egyptian? What does this communicate to the servants in the households, the ones that are tasked to take care of the flocks and the cattle in the field? There is a way you can be safe. There's a massive storm coming. So, run indoors. We experience these kinds of things in the winter, right? Our National Weather Service, it gives us little alerts on our phones, and we look at this and we say, there's a massive storm coming. Stay off the roads. And they give all these different things about what could happen, and they tell how much snow is coming. And so then we have a choice to make, don't we? We have a choice to make. Are we going to believe this and do as they instruct, or just disregard it and go about our normal way of life? And I'm not telling you, this is just a little example here, okay? Whether people are not God, all right? But you realize that they're giving us a warning. We have the opportunity and decision to what to do with that information. I mean, it's just like if God somehow, well, he did, you know, think about this, the handwriting on the wall with Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. He basically warned him. He said, this is what's going to happen. And then you have decision you've got to make. Dear ones, listen, what we hold in our hands here in the scriptures is God telling us, communicating with us, his will, his way, and we have a decision to make. As it comes, and as we're exposed to it, we have a decision to make. Are we going to believe it or not? This is what happens to us every single time we open up his precious word. God told the Egyptians, told Pharaoh, what to do to keep their cattle and servants safe. And I want you to notice, verse 20 says, he that feared the word of the Lord, he did it. He got all of his cattle and his servants safe. Why did he do that? Because he feared the word of the Lord. But those, verse 21, who regarded not the word of the Lord, they just left their servants and cattle in the field. Can you see how there is this direct assault against the gods of Egypt by Jehovah God in the minds of the Egyptians? God is challenging them to believe him. Look at all the things that have already happened. Egypt is destroyed. Their cattle has been destroyed once before. Boils, water turned to blood, flies, frogs, all this stuff. This has been made a mess out of Egypt, and yet Pharaoh has been holding on to these things. And now God says, listen, there's another plague coming, and here's how you can avoid it. If you believed the word of the Lord and you got all of your cattle inside, that communicates to all the other Egyptians that where you stand, right? I believe this God, Jehovah God, I believe he's serious. I believe he is someone. I believe he is powerful. So if he says I'm going to be okay if I do all this, why not do all this? Why not be secure in there? If you don't, if you just leave, then you can place your allegiance on the gods of Egypt for protection. See, what's challenging is we don't have this many God mentality that the Egyptians have, and the struggle that really is going on inside within them. And we've got to realize that this is bigger than just bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. This is about God establishing his reputation amongst the nations. God establishing for the world to see that there is one true God who is over all. And so as we look at these and we capture these little insights that I know that I had not seen before, I am encouraged. I am encouraged to fear the word of the Lord and act on it. Because if God said that he's going to bring hail, grievous hail, then he's going to bring grievous hail. If God said, I'm coming again, then he's coming again. If God said, you can be saved through the blood of my dear son, Jesus, who died on the cross for your sin and rose again the third day, you can be saved by faith and believing in that wondrous news, then I choose to believe in that gospel, in the one true Jesus Christ, Savior of sin. Why? Because God has spoken it, and time again he has proven he keeps his word. Isn't it incredible when you to learn something from a plague of hail? And you just capture the power of believing the word of God. So some believed, some didn't. You can look in verse 22 of chapter 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. Notice it's Moses doing this. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Yeah, hail. Hail, fire, this was grievous. And so once again, we see that the Egyptians, if they did not believe the word of God, are left with no flocks, herds, or even grains. Verse 31 and 32 tells us which grains were affected. The flax and the barley were smitten. Barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up yet. Interesting that the Lord gives us these different details. Verse 35 tells us the heart of Pharaoh is hardened. Neither would he let children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken. All right, so therefore we just see this same thing continue. Chapter 10 is giving us the plague of the locusts. We know a little bit about locusts. Was it just a couple years ago they were out, right? What are they called? There's another thing that's kind of like locusts. Cicadas. Very similar. They eat everything that's green, right? That kind of idea. Well, that's the plague of the locusts. And they come across Egypt and eat everything that the hail left. And so you've got a barren land. You come down to verse 16 of chapter 10, and you read, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord and God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Do you notice how Pharaoh is still seeking to call the shots? He's still trying to be the one in authority. He's trying to wiggle, just get himself out of the bind. Well, verse 21 tells us about the plague of darkness. Of course, this is going to be a plague. This plague of darkness plays right into the themes of the Bible where you have light versus darkness. And you see this played out from the very beginning all the way through. You can see how heaven is a place of light, how there's no night there. The lake of fire, even though there is fire there, it is a place of great darkness. What God does through this is he helps provide a foundation for his future teaching as he reveals more and more throughout his scriptures, and he makes use of the light versus darkness theme to help his people and to help you and I to see the contrast that exists between the righteousness of God and the sin of mankind. it's very difficult to find a more definite contrast between light than you find in light and darkness. I mean, you either have one or the other. Right here in this, what happens here is you have this description in verse 21. The Lord says unto Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. And notice this, even darkness which may be felt. I don't know that we have ever, again, experienced that kind of darkness, where I don't have words to really fully describe that. Just imagine that, because we know that the people of Israel had light in their dwellings, so they had light, at least in their dwellings. But the Egyptians, they did not, and it was a darkness that they could feel it. This was 3 days of that. What does darkness do? Darkness drives us towards ourselves. In other words, when you're in complete darkness, you really, all you're thinking about is your own self, your aloneness. If you can't see one another, then you are by yourself. And you're alone in this darkness. The text tells us, and Moses stretched forth his hand, verse 22, toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They didn't see one another. Now, what is God trying to accomplish here? Well, first, we need to realize that Ra, the sun god, was one of the most powerful gods in all of Egypt. The sun god, the one who brings light. Oh, really? So, you've got 3 days of solid darkness. You can't even see anyone else, and it's so dark you can feel it. Where's your God now? Right? Where is Ra? What else is God doing? I believe what God is doing is he's drawing people to consider himself. Here they are in complete darkness. They cannot they can't even see one another. All they can do is feel this darkness. What are they going to be thinking about? What's going on in their minds? What are they experiencing? As we think about that, I want to remind you of some other references to darkness. I want to take you to the Gospel of Luke and to the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. Now, let's think about this. I think we're familiar with what happens. We know that while Jesus is on the cross, there is darkness over the land. Chapter 23 of Luke, verse 44, it says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. That is typically believed to be around noontime, the time when the sun is the highest in the sky, to 3 p.m. So everybody expects it to be bright light. But when Jesus is on the cross, darkness came over the land. Now, the power of this work that God does here at the cross is magnified because the Jewish people have in their very history that God has made it dark in the land, in a land before. It was a time of judgment upon people who did not believe in him. This is what I'm coming to realize, how significant the book of Exodus is, because it provides these reference points for God's people to go back to and to remember, oh, that's right, God did that to the Egyptians. Why? Because they did not believe. Because they did not let his people go. And God brought darkness upon them. And now the Jews, they're at the foot of the cross, this darkness that's around them is magnified as they have this reference point of what God did in judgment to the Egyptians, and realizing at the cross there's another judgment that's taking place, the judgment of our sin upon God's very Son, Jesus Christ. I want to take you to Ephesians. In Ephesians, chapter 5. Paul here is speaking to believing people, to people who have chosen to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we note in verse 5, we read these words, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The power of this illustration, the power of Paul using this with the Ephesian believers, is magnified because of a reference point back in Exodus, when God brought complete darkness in judgment upon the people of Egypt. You can continue to see verse 9 in Ephesians chapter 5, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Here, do we believe Christ gives light? What happened back in Exodus? God gave his people light. The Egyptians were in complete darkness. The final plague is the death of the firstborn. This plague is told to Pharaoh by Moses, and then it appears from the text that Moses, after he tells Pharaoh this is what's going to happen, Moses never sees Pharaoh's face again. Exodus chapter 11 describes this and describes this. Looking at verse 5, we read, back in Exodus chapter 11, look at verse 4. "And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger." That is Moses. Here we have God telling him this is what's going to happen. again, there's going to be a great distinction between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. The people who believe God and the people who do not. God is telling Pharaoh what's going to happen. God is telling Pharaoh when it will happen. And we're going to look at this because this is known as the Passover, a very critical point in Israel's history, and it's helpful to understand it. God is judging Egypt. But remember, it's more than just judging Egypt and delivering his people. It's stating to all the world, this is who I am. Dear church, you have God's word. And just like God said to the people of Egypt, if you want to be safe, get indoors. You have the word of God. If you want to be saved, you know you're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ because God says it. And you have the opportunity to run to the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, dear ones, if you're here today and this is not something that you have chosen to do, you have heard the word of God. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard about the cross and the resurrection. But you have chosen to not run under his care, under his salvation, but you have chosen to go your own way, to believe that there is another option. Dear ones, listen. God's word doesn't give any other options for salvation. There is judgment for sin, and we are all sinners, and we all need a Savior. And Jesus, according to the word of God, is that Savior. If you're a believer here today and this principle remains true for you, when you hear the word of God, believe it. You have a choice whether you're going to trust him or not. As various different scenarios play out in your life, challenges and difficulties you come face to face with, are you going to believe God is a God who gives peace even when there's a storm? Are you going to believe God that he truly's forgiven you of your sin and you don't have to live and wallow in the guilt of that any longer? You going to believe him? You see, God has given us his word so that we might know him and walk by faith. That's what Christianity is. It's a walk by faith. It's not a blind faith. It's an informed faith. A God-informed faith. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of your word and for the things that we can learn and the ways you're teaching us. I'm so thrilled, God, that you have given us here in Rural Grove the privilege of knowing the Word of God. This just reminds me of how many, many people around the world don't have this joy and privilege. They have the revelation of creation. And I know that that speaks of who you are. But God, oh, I'm praying that you would open the eyes and hearts and ears of many people today, that they might come to know the word of God and they might be saved. Please, Lord, I pray that you would grant grace and skill to translators. Empower them with your spirit that they might fly in their work. That, Lord, people will hear and be saved. God, indeed, this is ultimately your work, and we are subject to your will in this matter. And oh God, I pray that we would have the joy of hearing many coming to faith in you. And I know, God, everybody that you plan on saving will be saved. I know that everybody is going to make it that you plan on saving. You're not going to leave any behind. Now, we don't know who all they are, But Lord Jesus, you're faithful and you're patient, long-suffering. Thank you for waiting for us. In Jesus' name, amen.